In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Now you may be seated. Why is it that Christians make such a big deal about Jesus being resurrected on Easter? I mean, wouldn't it just be enough to focus on his teachings? I mean, he was a good teacher. You know, we should all pay attention to his teachings, right? And not get too caught up in supernatural myths and legends, you know? But one of the main reasons that Christians make such a big deal about this is the eyewitness accounts that we have still that were written down nearly 2,000 years ago. One of which we read from this morning. And it's because of things like this that we find that, you know, that picture from St. Mark's in Alexandria, they didn't get together to say, oh, well, let's learn the golden rule. They didn't get together to say, oh, thank goodness that we're still alive. They got together to say, alleluia, Christ is risen. That's why they got together. And it's because of these things. Matthew wrote what we read this morning. Now, if you don't know really who Matthew was a Jew. He lived in the early first century in Israel. And we know that as an adult, he turned traitor. He turned on his countrymen to go to work for Rome and collect taxes from his countrymen. He probably did it. People usually did things like that because they got wealthy because of it. And so, to make some bucks, he turned on his countrymen. Became a government agent, as it were. But when Jesus welcomed him as a disciple, he left that government mafia to follow Jesus. And he wrote about what happened and what he saw and what he experienced in it. He wrote it down before he died. And we have copies of it nearly 2,000 years later. We call it the Gospel of Matthew. It's one of the books that we have in the Bible. The Bible, don't think of it as a book. Think of it as a collection of books, a collection of documents. And this is one of the documents that's in it. And the portion that we read today, it picks up very near the end of the whole thing. It picks up after Jesus was crucified on a cross on Friday. He was quickly laid in a tomb on Friday afternoon. And now it's Sunday morning before sunup. And there's a group of women who were headed to the tomb to more properly prepare the body of Jesus for its long-term burial. So it's early on Sunday morning, Matthew wrote, as the new day was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went out to visit the tomb. Now, Mary Magdalene was someone who had been dramatically healed early in Jesus' ministry. In fact, it says that he cast 7 demons out of her. I bet she was feeling better. And she was one of his most faithful followers. It says that she traveled around with the other disciples a lot of the time. And also we're told by Matthew that she was one of the ones that supported Jesus' ministry out of her own money. So she had bought into all of this. The other Mary was the mother of James and John. James and John were 2 of the other disciples. Now these weren't the only women that we're told were at the tomb, but these are the ones that Matthew focuses on. Now, I don't know if you've ever been to Israel. If you have, you've probably seen this. This is the Garden Tomb. It's a tomb from about that time in history. And they never really come out and say that this is the tomb that Jesus was buried in. But it could have been. There's a chance that it was. And if you've been there, it is in a garden. It's beautiful. People love the setting. There was probably a setting that was very like that. The more likely place that Jesus was actually buried, it would have had the stone that rolls down in front of the opening and basically gets lodged there. You can even see, if you look, there's a channel right there that the stone would have rolled in to roll down in front of a tomb. But the stone rolls in front of the tomb and basically seals it up. The more likely place, this may be it, if you've ever been to the Church of the Holy Sepulchres in Jerusalem. They've actually built a church around this place, a place of worship, and built a small edifice around the actual tomb that they found there. Anybody read National Geographic or keep up with them? They were doing a picture series. People have gone in to restore this and really see what's there. This is inside that edifice that I showed you, and it's the place where there's a very good likelihood that Jesus' body was laid. Isn't that wild? And the place where he was resurrected. Now, if you go to Israel, you can visit that. I mean, we're talking real places. We're not talking myth and legend here. Matthew goes on. He says, suddenly there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, rolled aside the stone, and sat on it. Now, for Matthew to hear about this, he doesn't claim that he was at the tomb. He had to hear it from somebody. It was probably the woman. It was probably Mary Magdalene and the other Mary and the others. There were Roman guards there. We know that. And they weren't likely to talk to a Jewish man who used to work for Rome. The women were much more likely to talk to Matthew. And so they were probably the ones that told Matthew what happened. This is advancing on its own. My apologies, because I keep going back. There's an earthquake when Jesus died as well. Matthew tells us previous chapter, at the moment that Jesus died, the curtain in the sanctuary of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook. So there's an earthquake. Rocks split apart. Tombs opened. The bodies of many godly men and women who had died were raised from the dead, it says. So to have an earthquake along with the resurrection, that had actually happened not long before. And here Matthew goes on in verse 3 and says, the angel's face shone like lightning and his clothing was white as snow. Now, which was brighter, his face or his clothes? His face. And he goes on, the guards shook with fear when they saw him, and they fell into a dead faint. They were more afraid of the angel than the earthquake, evidently. Then it says, the angel spoke to the women. I don't know what's going on with this. The angel spoke to the women. Don't be afraid, he said. I know you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. And he isn't here. Now think about just what happened. Think about what happened. The angel comes. There's an earthquake. He rolls the stone away. He sits on it. And the next thing is the angel's telling the woman, he's not here. Now, don't you think that if Jesus had been seen walking out of the tomb, we would have record of it? Yes. I mean, they were there to watch the other stuff, but evidently Jesus was out of the tomb before the stone was rolled away. Evidently, he didn't need the stone to be rolled away to get out. Now, that night, we know that as they are gathered together behind locked doors, that Jesus appeared to them. He came through the locked doors and appeared to them. So evidently, doors and all don't matter much to him. Tombstones don't matter very much to him. So why was it that the stone was rolled away if Jesus didn't need it to be rolled away for him to get out? Well, you've already seen this. The stone wasn't rolled away to let Jesus out. It was rolled away to let the disciples in, to show them what was going on. He is risen from the dead just as he said would happen. And Jesus said that it would happen many times. Early in his ministry, John tells us in his biography of Jesus, it says, the Jews demanded of Jesus, what miraculous sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all the stuff that you're doing? And Jesus answered them, destroy this temple, I'll raise it again in 3 days. The Jews replied, it's taken 46 years to build this temple. They thought he was talking about the building. And you're going to raise it in 3 days? But the temple he had spoken of was his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. They believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. Now, the resurrection was supposed to be the sign that demonstrated Jesus was the one that he claimed to be. If you want proof that Jesus is who he said he was, the resurrection is the proof. When the religious leaders asked for a sign to prove his authority, he said, the only sign I'll give them is the sign of the prophet Jonah. Just like Jonah was in the belly of a fish for 3 days and nights, so the Son of Man, Jesus, will be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and nights. That's your sign. Especially during the last 6 months of his life, Jesus was talking about this. He emphasized the importance and the necessity of his crucifixion as well as his resurrection. And we're told over and over that he told people that this was going to happen. He also made the claim that he had the authority to accomplish the resurrection himself. He said, the reason the Father loves me is I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, he said. I have authority to lay it down and to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. On the way to Jerusalem, just before Palm Sunday, he tells his disciples, listen, we're going to Jerusalem where the Son of Man is going to be betrayed to the leading priests and teachers of the religious law. They will sentence him to die and hand him over to the Romans. They will mock him, spit on him, flog him with a whip, and kill him. But after 3 days, he'll rise again. So Jesus had predicted that all this stuff would happen. In fact, it was so public that he said that this was going to happen to him, that the religious leaders requested a guard to be placed at the tomb to make sure that nobody stole his body so that they could, you know, say he's risen. Matthew told us about that as well. It is fighting me really good. Let's just turn it off. I'll just tell you what this stuff is. This is distracting me as much as anybody else. So in Matthew 27, we're told that the day that after Jesus was crucified, or later in the day when Jesus was crucified, the chief priests go to Pontius Pilate, all right, the Roman governor, and they said, sir, we remember that while this deceiver was here, that he said, after 3 days, I'll rise again. So we want you to post a guard at the tomb to make sure that that doesn't happen. Because the chief priests, they're trying to save their own skins. They know that if a riot starts, a mob starts, if people start looking to Jesus as Messiah, that the Romans are going to come down hard on them, because they're going to want to quash it and stop it in its tracks. So they're going to Pilate and saying, we want you to post your guard because we know he said this. We don't want anybody to steal his body and start a revolution. And Pilate agrees, go ahead, post your guard and do it. The point of all of this is Jesus had said that his death and resurrection was the proof that he was who he claimed to be. That's God in the flesh, the Messiah and Savior of all mankind. And he got in so much trouble for saying that he was God in the flesh and Messiah and Savior of all mankind that people wanted to kill him. And he said, your proof is that I'm going to die and be resurrected. So here it is. Sunday morning. The women are gathering at the tomb. Paul said later on, he wrote to the church in Corinth, and he said, if the Messiah hasn't been raised, you're still guilty of your sins. If this didn't really happen, then all this stuff about being forgiven of sins, throw it out the window. Your faith is useless. Folks, if this didn't really happen, just go home and, I don't know, start watching Barney or something. In that case, all who have died believing in Christ are lost. And if our hope in Christ is only for this life, we're to be pitied more than anyone else in the world. That's what Paul said. Paul put it right out there. He said, everything that we believe, everything that explains why we get together, it is all based not on the fact that Jesus was a good teacher, but on the fact that he rose from the dead. That's how we know that he is the king. That's how we know that he really is God in the flesh. That's how we know he really did provide for forgiveness of our sins, to reestablish a relationship with God the Father so that we could come and know God. If he didn't get raised from the dead, it's all useless. But the tomb was empty. The stone was rolled away so that the disciples could see into the tomb and find out the tomb was empty. Now, Jesus was executed very publicly. He was laid in a guarded tomb right in the city. And any claim that Jesus had been resurrected would have been crushed if they had produced a body. If they could have brought a body out and said, resurrected, schmesurrected, here's a dead body, it would have been over. Christianity would not have gotten out of the first century. You got to believe that these chief priests and leaders who worked so hard to make sure it didn't happen, they pulled strings, they bribed Jesus' followers, they lobbied the governor, they lobbied King Herod, they incited riots to get Jesus killed. They weren't going to give up just because a rumor got started that Jesus was raised from the dead. You gotta know that they were looking for a body. Does anybody think they just really, they ran for cover on Sunday morning? No. They were trying to find a way to contradict it, but nobody could. We also know that he appeared to lots of people after his death. Jesus appeared to lots of people after his death. The Apostle Paul was one of them. Paul wrote about it. And Paul explains that's why he gave up the enviable life that he had. I mean, he had it all together. He was one of the Jewish leaders. He was also a Roman citizen. He was wealthy. He had it all going for him. And he gave it up so that he could be imprisoned and be stoned and travel thousands of miles on foot and be shipwrecked a couple of times to tell people that Jesus had come back from the dead before being executed for saying it. That would be weird if he was just making it up. He was there at the time. The disciples of Jesus, they all claimed to have encountered Him after He was dead. They all maintained the resurrection as truth all the way to their own deaths, their own bloody, torturous deaths. They literally could have stopped being tortured by denying that Jesus was risen. None did. That's an awful thing to do for a lie. Chances are they actually saw the resurrected Jesus and knew He was Lord and Savior. Think about this. Christianity erupted and spread from the very city in which He was killed. Now that's got to say something. If there was no more Jesus, if you could produce a body, there'd be no more Christianity. Jesus' death should have killed Jesus' story. Especially in that time and place, because the people at large around the world at that time, and especially in this area of the world, didn't believe in resurrection. The exception was there were some Jews who believed that one day there would be a resurrection of everybody all at once, but not one person by himself. I don't know if you've heard of the Anglican bishop N.T. Wright. He had a very interesting couple of lines on this. He said, "Whenever the question of bodily resurrection is raised in the ancient world, the answer is negative. Homer does not imagine that there is a way back. Plato does not suppose anyone in their right mind would want one. There may or may not be various forms of life after death, but the one thing there isn't is resurrection." People were not geared up to think this way. So the idea of telling people about a resurrected person wasn't an easy sell. And the idea of worshiping a man as a result of that, that would have been the lowest form of blasphemy. But what happened? Starting in Jerusalem, where Jesus was crucified, people started claiming that He was raised from the dead. Lots of them. Not just Matthew and Mark and Luke and John. Not just all of the apostles, but hundreds and maybe even thousands of people claimed to have an eyewitness encounter with the resurrected Jesus. And they were willing to risk punishment for saying it. It is well known in both Christian sources and non-Christian sources, histories, things that were written at the time, letters that we have, that both the Roman government and the Jewish leaders persecuted Christians. They put them to death. They weren't persecuted for being good people with high morals that taught the golden rule. They weren't put to death because they were nicer than everybody else. Christianity wasn't made illegal for doing to others the way you want them to do unto you. The government was persecuting Christians because they claimed that because Jesus rose from the dead, He was the rightful king of the world. And to the Roman government, that's heresy and sedition. Because they considered Caesar to be both a god and the king of the world. The Jewish rulers persecuted Christians because they feared the Romans' punishment, if it looked like they tolerated Christians, and because they weren't convinced of the resurrection. And yet Christianity exploded exponentially from the very city where Jesus was put to death. If it was going to start anywhere, you'd figure it would be somewhere else. But it wasn't. So face it. If the resurrection didn't happen, Christianity wouldn't have made it out of the first century. The proof was the empty tomb. The angel went on. He said, come and see where his body was lying. And now, go quickly and tell his disciples that he's risen from the dead. The stone wasn't rolled away to let Jesus out. The stone was rolled away to let disciples in, because it proves that Jesus was who he said he was. It proves that when Jesus said that he was the Son of God, that he was Messiah, and that he was the one to bring forgiveness of sin, that he was. He predicted and pulled off his own death and resurrection. I want you to know, if you don't already, that Christianity at its core is not about good morals. It is not about feeling better for what you're guilty of. It's not about being good boys and girls and getting gold stars in Sunday school. At its core, Christianity is about a man who claimed to be God, who predicted his own death and resurrection, and when he was put to death, he walked out of a tomb. And because of him, because he's alive, we have proof that God loves us, that our sins can be forgiven, that we can know him and have a hope that we can live forever with him. Over the next few weeks, we're going to talk about what it means to us, even 2,000 years later, that he rose from the dead. We're going to look at why he died in the first place, because there was more going on than just Jewish leaders trying to save their own skins. God was accomplishing something on his very own, by his own authority, laying down his life. We'll look at why. But know this morning. Hallelujah. Christ is risen. The Lord is risen indeed. Hallelujah. Let's stand and affirm our faith like Christians around the world.